May I speak in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning. Well, last week I did something I enjoy doing. I went out for coffee in Lichfield. As we sat drinking our coffee, a lady came and sat on the next table to us, and she was really emotional. She told us that she'd left her purse in the car and that another customer had heard this and bought her a cup of coffee. She said, "I can't believe how kind that was. Coffee's not cheap these days and I can't pay her back. I just can't believe somebody would do this for me." That lady had been on the end, the receiving end of sacrificial kindness at an everyday level. Well, this morning is Mothering Sunday, when we recognise and celebrate those people who have and those who continue to do things to help and support us and give to us, often sacrificially, of their time or their energy or their money or their emotions. If you're the parent of a toddler or a teenager, you'll definitely realise and recognise the sleep deprivation syndrome. For some of us, it will be our mums, whether they are still here or not. For others, there will have been other family members, maybe friends or maybe neighbours, who've been there for us as we grew up. At times, it's been a privilege and a joy for them to do things for us. At other times, doing the best they can for us might have been or might be very tough. So this morning we want to stop and remember those who have been there for us and thank God for them and for the ways that they have helped to shape our lives. Well, we hear today in the reading of a mother who went above and beyond for her little boy to save his life. God's people, the Hebrews, were living in Egypt. Now, just before our reading starts, there had been a new pharaoh who was feeling threatened by the fact that these Hebrew families were very settled and seemed to be having a lot of children. He was afraid that there would be too many of these foreigners in his country, so he commanded the Egyptians to drown all male Hebrew babies in the River Nile. Well, one of the families drawn into this ruling was an ordinary Levite priestly family, a couple who had a little boy. So instead of it being an exciting new beginning for them as a family, as normally it is when you have a baby, the baby was under threat of death if he'd been discovered. Faced with that, the mother was determined that her baby son should not be killed to satisfy Pharaoh's ruling. This little family trust the God of Israel, and they come up with a plan which is going to take a lot of faith from them and some divine intervention if it's going to succeed. So after 3 months, and I guess that's when the baby's kind of getting wriggly and noisy and harder to hide, his mother puts the baby in a basket and lets him float down the river. Think about it. That must have been incredibly hard. Nurture that little baby for 9 months, and just as he begins to be a little person, to put him in the river and send him away. Like many decisions parents have to make, this decision went against all her instincts, and yet she felt this was the best she could possibly do for her baby at this time. Meanwhile, the baby's sister Miriam was watching from the bank what happened to the baby. I wonder how she felt. It was hardly the becoming a big sister experience that she was expecting to have. But the baby's crying was heard by Pharaoh's daughter, who, we are told, felt sorry for him and decided to keep him despite knowing that he was one of those Hebrew babies. So now Pharaoh's daughter is now defying her father's rule. Bit of an unexpected twist to the story. But things get even more strange. Miriam realizes that the Pharaoh's daughter will not be able to feed the baby herself. So gently and carefully, she offers to go and find a Hebrew woman to nurse the baby. She's given the go-ahead, so she just happens to find the baby's own mother to do this. Obviously, there are no DBS checks or NHS records in these days to prove who she is, so she gets away with being taken in the palace and paid to look after her own son. You couldn't make this up, could you? It's an amazing story. God is in the place, the people, and the timing of everything that happens in this story. God allowed Mary's maternal instincts to trust her baby to him. She brought Pharaoh's daughter to the river just at the right time and moved her heart to feel sorry for the abandoned baby. And he directed Miriam's words and steps to work a miracle for the little baby. So Moses ends up protected and living with the very Pharaoh who had wanted to kill him. His name, Moses, given to him by Pharaoh's daughter, means draw out, because he's been drawn out of the water. So as he's being looked after as a little child, his mother would be able to pass on to him the important Hebrew stories of God and the leaders of their faith, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Later in his own life, Moses is called by God to save his people and get them out of cruel slavery in Egypt, again by God, who on that occasion parts the sea and lets Moses and his people get across. So Moses becomes one of the greatest leaders of God's people. And it all started with an unselfish act of a mother to protect her little one and faith that God would look after this little boy. Without that faith, that upbringing, unconventional though it was, Moses, who was to become so important in God's plan to save his people, would not have been able to tell that same story. But Moses was only a part of a much bigger plan by God. You see, Moses and his people didn't always get things right. Many times they forgot about God, or they deliberately turned away from doing what was right in God's eyes. And God warned them to repent of what they were doing wrong and turn back to his ways. But they didn't. So God called people to be prophets who listened to him and spoke God's messages to his people. He told the prophets that he was going to send somebody special to save his people. Finally, he was going to save them from all they had kept doing wrong. Because God called that wrongdoing sin. And it kept getting in the way between a holy God and his people. They didn't know who was coming and when they were coming, or they didn't know anything about it, but they were looking forward to it, this special person arriving, because God knew his world needed somebody very special to help. So what did God do? Well, a couple of months ago, we celebrated Christmas, the sending by God of his only son as a tiny baby into the world that God knew was a really tough place to send him. But despite knowing how wicked the world could be, God put that little baby into the arms of Mary and Joseph, ordinary humans, where there was danger right from the beginning, into an unstable situation of a tyrant King Herod and a Roman occupation. He grew up in an ordinary home, even though Mary and Joseph had been told by God how special he was. But even Mary and Joseph didn't know how special as they watched him grow into a man. As he reached adulthood, he left his home and began a nomadic ministry of teaching the people about God and how he wanted everyone to come to know him and live God's way of love. Jesus wasn't always popular with the Jewish leaders because he was teaching the people about God's kingdom, which he had come to show and live out for them. The problem was that Jesus' kingdom, the one he came to bring, was an upside-down, back-to-front kingdom. It was all about putting God's way of love first, breaking many of their social rules, and including the people who were always ignored by society. But Jesus offered his new way to everyone, not just people who thought they were good enough, because they obeyed all the rules. So crowds followed this man Jesus, believing that God would use him to get rid of their hated Roman leaders and so begin a new kingdom with this Jesus on the throne. But God's plan of sending Jesus was so much bigger than anyone living then thought. Because remember we mentioned that a little word, sin. A little word, but a very big problem. Well, that sin was around so much that the leaders of the Jews, who didn't like Jesus changing things, plotted to have him beaten, mocked, and finally crucified by the Romans on a cross. He really didn't seem much like the promised leader they had been expecting. But Jesus had always known that was going to happen, because God needed someone to stand in the gap between a holy and sinless God and his sinful people. Sin and a holy God don't mix, a bit like oil and water. And so Jesus took the punishment that should have been the world's, so that people then and now and forever could be forgiven for the wrong things that they did and that we still do today. We still call it sin, although it's not a very popular word these days. But Jesus did that amazing and painful thing so that we can turn back to God. And Jesus didn't stay dead. Jesus, on the third day, by the great power of God, which was bigger than all of this story, Jesus was raised to new life. Jesus came back from the dead to show that we can do that too. But we need to say sorry for our sins, but Jesus is the reason why we can receive God's forgiveness. And today, we have Archie and Max who have been brought for baptism. We've seen baptism use the symbol of water that we started with. Moses was saved by water so he could bring the people out of the darkness of slavery. In the Bible, water is used to baptize people who want to claim that freedom from sin that God offers us by Jesus dying for our sins and rising again. To recognize that, we've used water as a symbol that we want to turn away and be washed from our sin and live a new life, free from sin and claiming friendship with God through Jesus and what he did. So that's what Joey and Shawnee and Richard and Kerry have chosen to do for their little boys today. They've chosen to baptize them into that life with God at its center, with Jesus who chose to die and rise again for us so that we could have a relationship with God, and with the help of the Holy Spirit who helps us to live out that life. And isn't it great that they've chosen to do it on Mothering Sunday? Really lovely thing to do. And we've promised on the screen, we promised to support them as they bring up their little ones in the family of the church. But that life of caring, of looking to do the best we can for others, is not limited to mothers or parents or families. Pharaoh's daughter had absolutely nothing to do with that little boy at all. We read in our second reading about caring for and comforting one another. And we're all involved in that as a church. It's part of our church values, loving God and loving others. We know that there's a great deal of sacrificial giving of time and money and abilities and energy that goes on in our church family and into the community. Lots of it is unseen by most of us. So let's continue to look for where we can be part of that caring circle surrounding those who need it. It might be getting involved with our church young people who don't always have their actual family around. It might be getting involved with young families and toddlers who need someone to talk to about their worries. It might be helping with Oasis and getting to know some of our older members. I could go on, but God will present opportunities to us just as he did when he prompted Moses' mum and Miriam and Pharaoh's daughter. That cup of coffee that I started with was just a very small symbol of generosity and wanting the best for somebody else. Let's continue to be a church known for trusting God to show us how to do the best for others, blessing them generously and bringing them to know the God who gave himself for them. Amen.